Writing to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul declared his confidence that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. This day of Jesus Christ is referred to often in the New Testament under various names. It's called the day of our Lord, the appearing of our God and Savior, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and sometimes Paul simply calls it that day. It will be a day unlike any other, and it is the unique day on which all believers are to constantly fix their hope. This amazing day will be so identified with our Savior that it is considered His day, the day of Jesus Christ. There will be three great events on this day, any one of which would make the day the most unique ever in the earth's history. In this brief teaching, we'll consider the first awesome event on Christ's itinerary, the resurrection of the dead. Before we give consideration to the specific nature of this resurrection, we must first answer a basic question that arises in the hearts of many Christians, and that is, why should there need to be a resurrection? After all, when a Christian dies, does he not go immediately to heaven? And if he's already in heaven, why should he need to be resurrected? Those who die in Jesus Christ do indeed go immediately into the presence of Christ in heaven upon their death. The Bible could not make this any plainer. Paul writes to the Philippians, "For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Not only are we told that the believer goes straight to heaven to be with Jesus, but Paul assures us that this is far better than our life on earth, not just an improvement, but far better. When we lose a loved one to death, it's natural to cry at funerals, and there's nothing wrong with that. We mourn our loss. We're sad that we'll no longer enjoy their company. We think of how much they meant to us and how they're now gone, and we weep. But if they died in Jesus Christ, we should know that our weeping must be for our own sakes. We are at a loss for their absence. It should never be for their sakes. They're now happier than we are. They're healthier than we are. They're experiencing a peace that they've never known before. Their lives are immensely improved in every possible way. We dare not weep for their sake. As Peter began to feel that his demise was near, he wrote these words, "Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." He compared death to the taking off of a tent, and the tent he would soon take off was his body. Contrary to what modern medicine and psychology would tell us, we are not our body. We are a spirit living in a body. At the time of our death, we shall shed this body, this covering that we wear as we go to the store, play with our children, and work at our jobs. The body will be left behind as our spirit joins the Savior in that place where there are no thieves that steal or rust that destroys. Many years ago, I made what was perhaps the biggest automotive mistake in my life. I bought a tiny car made in Yugoslavia known as a Yugo. We had little money at the time, and I could buy this nearly new car for a very cheap price. Well, I soon found out why I had gotten such a great deal. The car was a disaster. It broke down constantly and was utterly and entirely unreliable. It followed a version of Murphy's Law. Everything that could break down would break down. Finally, after a year or so, an elderly lady did me a great favor. She ran into the back of me while I was in that car. I was able to get a new vehicle, which was about 1,000% improvement. The Yugo went to the junkyard, but I didn't go with it. I did not sit in my Yugo day after day in the junkyard. I simply got out of the car and started driving my new, improved vehicle around. So shall it be with the believer. Upon death, we shall shed this worn-out body with its unattractive wrinkles, its propensity for sickness and weakness, its headaches and joint pains, its balding head and sagging skin. That which has weighed us down shall hold us no longer. Our body will be placed in the ground or cremated into ashes, while our spirit soars into the heavens to be with the one who has loved us and died on the cross to give us access into his presence in heaven. All of this brings us back to the question, so why a resurrection? It sounds like we'll have it pretty good without our body. Well, that's true, but the process is incomplete. At present, the believers in heaven are there in their spirit bodies without a physical shell. But this is only temporary. On the day of Christ, the bodies of the believers will be raised from their graves, drawn from the oceans, and recreated from the ashes to once again clothe the spirits of the believers. God has determined that we shall live in eternity as three-part beings, spirit, soul, and body. You will get your body back. Now, some of you may be thinking, I'm not so sure I'd want my body back. It's given me a lot of problems. The good news is that this resurrected body shall be perfected. It will no longer be susceptible to sickness, weakness, or aging. Your body will be in perfect condition, and it will stay that way. Jesus has led the way in this business of resurrection. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. To the Colossians, Paul writes, And he, speaking of Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. When Jesus was raised and appeared to his disciples, they were fearful, thinking they were seeing some kind of ghost. He responded, Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. In fact, he went one step further to convince the disciples that he was just as real and just as physical as before. He ate fish and honey in their presence. No ghost would do that. Jesus has not only told us that if we'll trust in him, we'll live forever. He demonstrated the very nature of this new body that we'll be clothed with throughout eternity. He who could pass through walls could also eat fish. He who could be touched and clearly had bones and flesh could also come and go at will and ascend into the air to be with the Father in heaven. So, why a physical body? God has prepared a physical home for us to inhabit throughout eternity. Many Christians have such a wrong impression about heaven. If they think about it at all, they assume it will be some kind of a mystical, ethereal experience unlike anything we've known. We'll probably be singing 24/7 throughout eternity. Now, wouldn't that be boring? Or maybe we'll sit on a harp and play a cloud for all eternity. Hopefully, someone will come and visit us on our cloud once in a while, and maybe we'll be allowed to visit one of our loved ones' clouds occasionally. We can have harp duets. Wouldn't that be exciting? Well, the Bible does not say that we'll sing forever or that we'll play harps forever. The Bible tells us we will reign with Christ forever. When Adam was in the Garden of Eden, he was given responsibilities. In eternity, we'll be kept quite busy serving under Christ and governing his created universe. We're even given specific details of our home base. We read of the city known as New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation. This city is made from beautiful gems and gold and has streets and rivers. Anthony Hokima writes this, Resurrected bodies are not intended just to float in space or to flit from cloud to cloud. They call for a new earth on which to live and work and glorify God. The doctrine of the resurrection of the body, in fact, makes no sense whatever apart from the doctrine of the new earth. And this is precisely what God has promised those who trust in Christ. Peter writes, Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Jesus stated, The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear my voice and come forth, those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. While Jesus walked this earth, his friends Mary and Martha sent him an urgent message. He whom you love is sick, speaking of their brother Lazarus. The Master made no attempt to immediately come and heal Lazarus, telling the disciples that the situation was for the glory of God. Finally, after 2 days, he began the journey to Bethany, where the family lived. By the time he arrived, it appeared he was much too late. Lazarus had been dead now for 4 days. But in truth, though God may not appear when we want him to, he's never late. The Son of God stood at the door of the tomb and called out to cold, dead Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth! There was an immediate response. The Bible tells us, And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. In Proverbs, we read that where the word of a king is, there is power. And when the King of Kings speaks, even death itself cannot resist him. The scriptures tell us that there's a day coming when King Jesus shall once again command the dead to come forth. But this time it will not be spoken to a single man like it was with Lazarus. On this amazing day of Christ, our Lord shall speak a word of command to all those who have died in Christ, believers from every race, every nation, and every language. those who have drowned in the oceans, those burned in terrible fires, those buried with great ceremony and honor, and those hastily dumped into shallow graves, all those who have had that blessed privilege to die in Christ shall be raised. The body shall be restored, reconstituted, perfected, and glorified. Paul writes, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." As Paul continues to write, he becomes so thrilled at the prospect of the resurrection, he begins to mock death. "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" Thanks be to God, death has no victory in the lives of those who have trusted in Christ. Jesus died a terrible death on the cross that we might live a wonderful life in His presence throughout all eternity. He became sin that we might be made righteous. He suffered God's wrath that we might enjoy God's favor. And after dying, He was raised from the dead 3 days later and became the first fruits of the resurrection, the firstborn from the dead. To receive Christ is to receive the gift of eternal life. And on that very special day, perhaps not too far off, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. A trumpet will be blown, and the dead in Christ will rise. As the Bible says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ."